I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We are back in our series that, as I glanced at my calendar, I haven't been in for a month. It's been a month since we have preached on this series. And so I need to tell you, especially those of you who can't remember back far enough, or those of you who don't know, this is a series that we're calling Practical Religion. It is named after a book by J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle is an Anglican bishop that was in Liverpool most of his career in the middle of the 19th century. And he's written a number of books. And the thing that Ryle has always meant to me is clearly laying out truths, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. He has written a pamphlet on simple preaching that had a lot to do with part of my doctoral thesis. And to be very honest with you, in my college years, when I was theologically confused, I was falling into a lifestyle that was, well, shall we say, simply passive, just letting go and letting anything happen that might go, trying to just appreciate what Jesus had done for me. J.C. Ryle's writings in his book called Holiness completely transformed my life. And so as I've been reading some of his works lately, I found that some of the chapters of this particular book, Practical Religion, were on themes that, well, I need to hear, and so maybe you might need to hear as well. In this book, what we're doing is picking up some of the themes. In some cases, I'll just pick up the theme and go off on my own as though J.C. Ryle never wrote a chapter on it. And sometimes I'll borrow more from him. I'll try to tell you when I'm borrowing more than less. It's a great book to read, but it's great topics for us to look at. It's not really very expository, not starting in a verse and ending in a verse or a passage. It's skipping just a bit. It's topical. And the topics we've covered so far is the necessity of self-examination. How one of the most important things we can do is to be able to examine ourselves. We talked about what effort is in the Christian life. And we talked about having reality in our Christian life. That was very difficult for us to get a finger on, really. But we were talking about having a genuine, real, meaningful faith and not something where we were simply going through the motions. Tonight's topic is suggested by one of his chapters in this book, and the topic is called zeal. Zeal. Now, I know that you don't use that word very often, and when we do use that word, we often don't particularly use it in a good way. Zeal is not something we say, kids, go make your bed and have some zeal about it, would you? They don't hear that very often. You don't say it very often. And when we talk about someone who is a zealous fan of a team, or a zealous salesman, we are often talking about somebody that, well, goes overboard just a little bit. Somebody that's over the top. One of the words that we associate in spiritual things with the word zeal is fanatic. You know, fanatic. We don't always like that terminology. A fanatic is, one person said, I think it was Howard Hendricks, someone who has lost sight of his goal and has redoubled his efforts to get where he doesn't know he's going. Winston Churchill said, a fanatic is one who can't change his mind and won't change his subject. We don't want to be fanatics, but zeal in the Bible is almost universally a good thing. But the problem is that zeal in almost anything we do, unless it, of course, it has to do with ourselves and blessing the old man within us, zeal wanes. There's a man who has written an unusual book. I don't know that I've mentioned this book to you before. His name was Northcote Parkinson's, and he wrote a book about corporations, which was meant to be a humorous book called Parkinson's Law. And he talks about how in many corporations, a book's to the business, that higher officials are plodding and dull. The less seniors are active only in intrigue against each other. The junior men are frustrated or frivolous. He goes through and how that happens to a company in stages. And it goes through, you know, stages of incompetence and jealousy, characterized by smugness and apathy. He calls the syndrome of a company getting essentially lifeless. Let's see if I can pronounce it. Angelitis. Angelitis. You want me to explain that? I can't. But it sounds right, doesn't it? That we're just simply having a disease of just laziness. Sometimes a church can have that. Sometimes a Christian can have that. And what it is simply a lack of zeal. It is going through the motion in a rut. J.C. Ryle talks to us, and one of the verses he mentions is in Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians 3, we know that that book is written by Paul to a church that had really had some real problems with its attitudes. There were fights within a church. There were divisions. People who were on each other's side were suddenly against each other for some reason. There was pettiness. There were all kinds of problems in the church. And so Paul writes to this church, telling them what they ought to do and they ought to be. In the meantime, he thanks them for a great gift that they had given his mission work. He tells them what his attitude is about that gift. And along the way, he talks about attitudes in the Christian life. 19 times, as I've mentioned a number of times to you. 19 times in the book of Philippians, he uses Greek words that have to do with the way we think, with our attitudes. In chapter 3, he talks about his own attitude toward life. He talks about the gospel and how powerful it has been in his life. We'll pick it up in chapter 3, in verse 8, talking about the gospel and what effect it's had in his own life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. There are three things in this passage, but also stemming from the topic itself that I want to share with you. The first one is clearly in the passage before us. True Christian zeal is a good thing. True Christian zeal is a good thing. Do you see his zeal in this passage, the Apostle Paul? He counts everything as loss in verse 8. He talks about in verse 10 how that he wants to know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. I've counseled some people to pray that prayer, to make that a focus of prayer in their lives for a period of time in their lives. Oh God, help me to know you, the power of your resurrection, and even boldly to share in your sufferings. But notice what he says in verse 12. Not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on. Press on. He says it again in verse 14. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the original language of Greek, this word press on is a word that is most often used of persecution, of somebody persecuting somebody else. Notice what it is. This is Paul saying, I am chasing the goals that Christ has set ahead of me. Now, I don't think this goal is salvation. Notice he talks earlier how his goal is in verse 10 is to know him, the power of his resurrection. And notice he says he presses on because in verse 12, Christ Jesus has made me his own. He is reaching possibly for the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what's there. But he's not reaching for salvation because he doesn't have it unless he works hard to get it. No, he is working with zeal, with energy, because of what Christ has done in his life. And because Christ has laid out a call in front of him. And because he loves Christ. And because Christ has meant so much to him. He is living in a sense of zeal. He wants so badly to do what God has called him to do. Zeal in other places in the New Testament is spoken of in a positive way. In Titus chapter 2, Paul also writes that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous, zealous for good works. Some of you in Sunday school this summer studied the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. Notice in Revelation 3:19, Jesus is concluding one of his words to one of the churches. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. Back to Philippians 3, Paul gives us some characteristics of zealous people. They don't live in the past. Look at verse 13. I don't consider that I've made it, but one thing I do, not forgetting what lies behind and straining for what's ahead. He forgets his own sins. He forgets his own mistakes. He forgets his own failures. He forgets, in a sense, that he has done more to disqualify himself from heaven than anything else. No, he forgets what is in the past, and he forgets his qualifications. He forgets his accomplishments. All he's doing is keeping going. I read a story this week about an American Indian who had come to Christ, and he had a poetic lilt to him. And he came to the missionary and says, I've written a poem, and it's a song, and it goes to a couple of the tunes you're trying to teach us. And he said, I'd like you to know this particular song. I think you'll like it. So the missionary said, okay, give me the words. And he said, here it is. You call this in common meter, by the way. He said, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on, go on. How'd you like it? Missionary said, what's not to like? What a great song. What a great theme. They don't live in the past, but zealous people, they strain to reach a goal. It's his job to hear the blessing of the gospel in his heart and to press on and to press on. Notice what it says in verse 13. One thing I do. Reminds you of the psalmist, does it not, in Psalm 27 verse 4, saying, one thing I want, to live in the house of the Lord forever, to dwell and to gaze at the beauty of his temple. One thing I do. J.C. Ryle, in his chapter, defines zeal this way. He says, zeal is a burning desire to please our Father, to do what we can to extend his kingdom and to see his glory. I would add that Christian zeal is a zeal and a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make a dent for his kingdom. Christ was a zealous man. He was a zealous man. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Have you ever said that to anybody? My food is to what? My food is to make as much money as I possibly can. My food is to see my kids happy, as good as that might be. My food is to do a good job at work. My food is to have a happy family and to keep everything normal. My food is to just get through life without trouble. But Jesus says, my food, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, is to do the will of Him who sent me. Psalm 69:9 is quoted in the Gospels when it talks about Jesus when He cleans out the money changers of the temple. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. My great heroes of the faith, my great heroes in history were zealous people. People who had one thing ahead of them and longed for it and reached for it. And they didn't stop and they didn't get into a rut and they didn't linger and they didn't just expect normal every day. They were zealous. True Christian zeal is a good thing. But what about the kind of us, the kind of zeal that rots into us as that fanaticism that we're so afraid of? The second point I'd like to make with you is that true Christian zeal has symptoms. It's got symptoms. It's got signs. It's got characteristics. You can say, oh, that's not just regular zeal. This is Christian zeal. We see it in Paul here. But we also see to some degree a zeal in the life of all kinds of people. We see football coaches with zeal. We see people who are musicians with zeal. We see people who have zeal for things that aren't really spiritual at all. We have people who work so hard at making money, they'll push anybody to get them out of the way so that they can make a few extra dollars. What is zeal that is good? And even religious zeal. Have you ever met anybody that was just so zealous for God they were obnoxious for Jesus? It's possible. It's possible to be a fanatic and to lose what real Christian zeal is. I'll just pull right out of J.C. Ryle's chapter. He gives characteristics to real zeal, Christian zeal. He says, first of all, Christian zeal is according to knowledge. According to knowledge. You've got zeal for something you know about. You're steeped in the truth of what God has in His Word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 2, He's talking about the Jews. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. If you have a Christian zeal, you know the Scripture. You know the methods that God wants you to use. You know the truth about the world and about yourself as well. True Christian zeal is someone who sees himself clearly as well as that goal that he's reaching for. Secondly, true Christian zeal has good motives. Back in chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, and that in order I may gain Christ. Christ and His kingdom is the greatest of motives. Some of us are zealous so that people will see what we've done and to notice how good we are. We're zealous with our gifts, but only if somebody can watch us giving it. We're zealous because we want to get patted on the back. We're zealous because we want to make a good name for ourselves. We're zealous because we want some attention. But you see, a true Christian has motives that have nothing to do with him. I remember talking to a lady in one of my churches that I pastored, and she wanted to give a rather substantial gift to a particular cause. And I said to her, well, by the way, if we do it, she said, well, who should I send it to? And I said, well, you can send it this way or send it that way. And I said, but here's a way you can do it anonymously so that nobody will really know what you've done and what you've said. And she said, anonymously? Why would I want to do it that way? She wanted a little credit there, didn't she? But you see, the true Christian has motives that has nothing to do with themselves. The third characteristic Ryle talks to us about the true Christian zeal is it studies the Word to find the right method and examples. Just like the Apostle Paul said in verse 17 of chapter 3, brothers, join in imitating me. We're looking at Christian zeal, studying the Word to find out exactly what a zealous man in the Bible is like. The fourth characteristic is that Christian zeal is according to love. According to love. Here I can't help but read from you. Read from this wonderful book something for you. This is J.C. Ryle. This is what he says under this heading. It'll not be a bitter zeal. It'll not be a fierce enmity against persons. It will not be a zeal ready to take the sword or to smite with carnal weapons. The weapons of true zeal are not carnal, but spiritual. True zeal will hate sin and yet love the sinner. True zeal will hate heresy and yet love the heretic. True zeal will long to break the idol, but deeply pity the idolater. True zeal will abhor every kind of wickedness, but labor to do good even to the vilest of transgressors. You see, when we think about fanatics, we often think about people who will just push people out of the way. But true Christian zeal loves people as much as it loves the goal that God has set before him. The last characteristic of zeal, according to J.C. Ryle, is that zeal has to be done with humility. Little of self, blind to ourselves. Some of these overlap, but I think you get the point. True Christian zeal is Christ-focused. True Christian zeal is to do everything you can for Christ, forgetting yourself and focusing on what can be done for Him. True Christian zeal is not legalism. Legalism is doing lots of things to get credit in heaven or credit with others. But true Christian zeal is overwhelmed for that which God has done. Christ Jesus has made me His own. And since I belong to Him, oh, may I have the zeal that belonged to the Christ that now lives in me. In the world that we have today, there are certain religious values that are, well, important to many. Sincerity, being genuine, that seems to be very important in our culture today in religion. Being broad and accepting of others. And yet I challenge you, zeal. Zeal is something the Bible speaks about and that runs low in our lives from time to time. And yet I think it is an indicator of good motives flowing through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us want to serve, that makes us want to see change in the world around us. Well, that leads us to the last point, and that is point three. True Christian zeal has benefits. Benefits. Back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to us. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. It's an example here of Paul saying, I've got this zeal. And this zeal is a part of maturity. And I want you to watch it. I want you, in verse 17, to imitate me. Boy, it's a bold thing to say, isn't it? It's a bold thing to say. Do what I do. When I was coaching basketball, I felt pretty confident about that. Here, let's work the shot. Let's get the elbow in. Kids, get up here and let's do what I do. Watch the way I do. But to say that about my life, to say that about zeal in my personal life, it humbles me. It should humble us all. You see, God is calling us to be a benefit. Now, who is zeal benefiting? Well, first of all, it's good for you. Just like exercise is good for your body, discipline in spiritual things produces joy in our lives. Unless, of course, it falls into legalism, and always be careful about that. Zeal and passion, doing what you can do, doing more than you thought you could do for God because of how much He has loved you in Christ, that's good for you. And I believe that the Christian life is designed to be done at a higher level of energy, not a lower level. Not that kind of Christian life that goes about its business going to church when you don't have anything else to do on the weekend. Spending time with Christians when, well, I haven't spent time with Christians lately. Maybe I will. Witnessing to somebody when you get cornered into a place where you can't help but saying it. Reading your Bible, well, it's Sunday. Oh, what an inspiration Sunday was. I think I'll read my Bible Monday. And then maybe wait again until I see the next week. That's not the way the Christian life was designed to be lived. It was designed to be lived with the Holy Spirit filling us and giving us a spirit of worship, a spirit of zeal with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The zeal that we're designed to have. True Christian zeal is good for the church. It's good for the church. As I read biographies, when I started my doctoral program in California, I began to say, well, instead of doing all my side reading in theology and in practical theology, I think I'll just read biographies for 3 years. That's what I'll do. And then I'll be studying other things. And I had not read many biographies, and I read the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I read the biography of George Whitefield. I read the biography of Charles Spurgeon. I began reading biographies, and I began realizing these guys were just like me. But for zeal. But for courage. Courage. Not necessarily courage to stand up in front of anybody else and do something, but courage to just, well, like our earlier song, to keep on and to go. When you see zeal in a church, does it encourage you? I grew up in a church, and I was in that church for a long time before I was a Christian. But even before I was a Christian in that church, I saw people who seemingly were, what was the phrase we used to use? On fire for Jesus. I don't hear that very often anymore. But I could see people who were walking with God. And I remember as a youngster, as a teenager, simply admiring them and yet wanting to stay away from them at the same time. Because it kind of freaked me out to see someone like that. And of course, what I would say about it, I knew a young man who was a new Christian, and he was, boy, he was reading his scripture daily. He was witnessing to people. And we called him a fanatic, of course. That's what we always call people like that. I can remember my youth group director who was, wow, he was an energetic fellow. And if you said that you were a Christian, which I did when he came, I said, I'm a fairly brand new Christian. He said, great, let's go downtown and go witnessing. I said, I've got something else going on here. And yet I admired it, and yet it kind of freaked me out a little bit. And yet those are the people that I look back on having become a Christian and having grown in the faith just a bit, that I think, wow, these are the ones that changed my life. I told you just again last week about the blind man who stood in the front row and stood up and sang with all his heart for songs that he had no words to, but seemed to know them all as well. He had zeal. He had zeal. The guy who wanted to drag me downtown and go witnessing, he had zeal. The fellow who would open his Bible whenever I would talk about what I needed in life or about a girlfriend I was having trouble with. I said, no, give me girl advice. Don't open the Bible. You're going to get spiritual. But that's who changed my life. When I was a young man, and I had another youth director before the Drag Me Downtown youth director, it was a young couple who were about 33 years old. And they loved Jesus so much. And I was just going to youth group to pick up girls. But I could see there was something about these people. And it was their zeal. It was genuineness. It was reality. It was sincerity. But I caught it. Because it's contagious. And then I lose it. And then I catch it again. Especially when I see one of you with zeal for spiritual things. It's good for you. It's good for the church. And Mr. Ryle says it's good for the world. When I look at J. Gresham Machen in the early part of the 20th century, who was really almost forced to become the leader of what's been called the Presbyterian separatist movement. What a terrible thing to be called. What courage. What zeal. I'm reading a biography of Billy Graham. And though Billy Graham is though reared a Presbyterian, he's not, quote, one of us in this category of being a Presbyterian. What a love for Christ. I was brought to Christ through the instrumentality of Billy Graham's ministry. And as I'm reading through this, as a young man, particularly, you could hardly contain the guy for his love of Christ and for his zeal. I have a quote from a writer about some of our other leaders. Luther preached almost daily, lectured constantly as a professor. He was burdened with the care of all his churches. His correspondence, even those now that are been preserved, filled many volumes, perpetually harassed with controversies, and yet was one of the most voluminous writers of his day. The same and even more might be said of Calvin. While in Strasbourg, he preached or lectured every day. In Geneva, he was a pastor, professor, and almost a magistrate. He lectured every other day. On alternate weeks, he preached daily. He was overwhelmed with letters from all parts of Europe and was the author of works numerous and bulky than any of us in our day would ever think we could do. Indeed, all of this was from his zeal. And of course, having set foot in the Holy Land near Edinburgh a few weeks ago, I got to be reminded of the place of John Knox, seeing a couple of statues of him and seeing his burial place. You remember what he said? You've heard that before, don't you? His great prayer to God, give me Scotland or I die. Have you ever felt that kind of zeal about anything in your spiritual life? Have you been able to say, Lord, give me the souls of my grandchildren, or I die. Let me share the word with somebody. I think of George Whitefield, who was tired and not particularly old, but worn out from preaching. He was in his bed, breathing hard, and somebody knocked on his door at night and said, there's a crowd gathered out here and they want to hear you preach. And he said, I'm exhausted. And they said, they want to hear you preach the gospel. And so he took his candle down and put his pants on and went downstairs and preached the word of God in the middle of the night to a crowd in front of the little inn who were staying, walked back up the stairs, put the candle back down, laid in his bed, and he died. You know, I know these are, quote, preacher stories. And those are the ones that, you know, okay, pastor, why aren't you like those guys? But before I was ever a pastor, those are the stories that thrilled my heart. Because I saw people, maybe because I was a young person in the 60s where revolution was all around me. And it was cool to be a revolutionary. And then I saw these people who were revolutionary for Christ. Teenagers, will you have zeal for Christ at your church and at your school? Young people, will you have zeal for Christ with love, with humility, according to the word? But will we have zeal? I think if you're not interested in zeal at all for Christ, it's because of one of two reasons. I say that a lot, don't I? One reason is because you just couldn't care less about spiritual things. Spiritual things are foreign to you. And if spiritual things are foreign to you today and zeal doesn't make sense to you, you can understand zeal in athletics. You can understand zeal in making a living. But zeal in spiritual church stuff, who would ever thought about that? It could be because you don't know the Lord that has offered His Son for you to be saved. You don't know what it means to know that you have eternal life. You don't know what it means to have sins that are forgiven. I call upon you today. Get to know the one who gave his life fully, Christ, for you, so that you might be like him, giving your life for those things of God. You need to confess your sins. You need to turn from yourself and you need to ask him to save you. And then you will be given the Holy Spirit, the key to the zeal that touches the inner part of your heart. You see, if you don't care about zeal, it could be because you're just not a believer. But if you don't care much about zeal, it could be because you become comfortable. You become comfortable in your pew. And I shouldn't be saying this. This is Labor Day weekend. It's a Sunday night service. I expected 6 people tonight. And look, I've got a few more than 6. You're the big C's. You're the big Christians. You got zeal to come out of your homes on a holiday weekend and come here. But you know, I wonder if any of you have become comfortable with the bare minimum in your Christian life. Just to be a little better than the person sitting in the pew next to you. And if somebody sitting in the pew next to you have got more zeal than you, you'll move back to a cooler section in the church. Just enough. Just enough. I would love for all of you sitting here in the sound of my voice to consider whether or not you have zeal for spiritual things. As J.C. Ryle has convicted and challenged me, I challenge you with zeal. David Livingstone, the great missionary, said it this way, "I have found that I have no unusual endowments of intellect, but this day resolved that I would be an uncommon Christian." Zeal for the things of God. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, how easy it is to think of zeal in a legalistic way. Protect us from that. Help our zeal to be born of gospel motives. Help our energies for you to be in the delight of our salvation and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But Father, we ask you that you would make us a people of zeal. We thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to help us, and that you forgive us so often when we go back into being slow and comfortable. But Father, help us in our daily word, reading of the word, in our prayer time, in our sharing the word with others, in our loving of our family and of our neighbor and even of our enemies. Help us in our service to church and our service to the world. Help us in our goals and desires to give unto the uttermost. Help us to have zeal for your sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.